everybody. How are you all today? Good. It's beautiful weather. It is a pleasure for us to be here. So Keisha, my wife, is with us again, or with me again, and this time our daughter Kennedy's here. So our son, Trey, has been here before, and this is Kennedy's first time, so she's a first-time visitor, and so we're happy to have her with us here today also. So a lot has been said, and it's a beautiful day outside, and so I don't want to be the person who is causing you to lose focus, and so we're going to look at the Word, and we're going to glean something from the Word of God, and then I am going to get out of your way. So travel with me back in time to 2016, the Olympics in Rio de Janeiro. There's a guy by the name of Chad LaClosse who was set to compete against Michael Phelps in the men's 200-meter butterfly event. Now, at the time, Michael Phelps was and still is the most decorated male swimmer in Olympic history. And so Chad was confident that he was going to beat Michael Phelps because he'd already beat him in the 2012 Olympics. And so here, Chad was in the right place at the right time, and he had done the right preparation. But there was one problem. Chad had the wrong focus. So you can see by the picture that's up on the screen, if you look at Michael Phelps, who's at the bottom in the black swim cap, Michael Phelps is looking dead ahead at the finish line. However, Chad is looking over to the left at Michael Phelps. Now, Chad wanted to beat Michael Phelps. He had beat him in the past. He trained for 4 years to win this specific event. But when the time came to race, his focus was to the left, not dead ahead. So as a result, you don't have to be a genius to figure out how this turned out. Michael Phelps won, and Chad lost to Michael Phelps, and he was very upset. Why? Because he was in the right place at the right time, but had the wrong focus. Now, we too, brothers and sisters, can be in the right place at the right time, around the right people, and we can have done the right preparation, but we can have the wrong focus, and we can get the wrong results. So in today's text, we're going to deal with this very situation. We're going to look at a father who has provided a loving home with resources to his sons. And even though they have the right father, they have the wrong focus and they get the wrong results. But the father does not change his love towards his sons. Instead, he loves them through their bad decisions. And to make it simple, today we're going to focus on one son, the younger son. So we're going to read the text, which is Luke 15:11-24. And this is what it says. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." Verse 17. "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. 21. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to celebrate." Let us pray. Most gracious God, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you, Lord, for these, my brothers and sisters, your creation and your children, God. And as we look at your word, I pray that you will take this sermon, God, and allow each of us to get from it what we need. And we thank you that your word does not return unto you void. And so, God, help us to get what we need. precious name of Christ I do pray. Amen. So a quick summary. So this passage is titled The Prodigal Son, but the central theme really deals with the father and his love for his rebellious sons. And we know this because in Luke chapter 15, Jesus directs his stories towards the Jewish religious leaders, and he challenges them on some of their beliefs. Now, in this particular story, it is the last of three series of stories that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. So the first one, verses 1 through 7, Jesus talks about the shepherd who goes to find a lost sheep and rejoices after he has found it. And then in verses 8 through 10, he talks about the woman in the house who looks for a lost coin and she finds it and she celebrates. And then here in verses 11 through 24, the last story and the longest, Jesus talks about the loving father who receives his lost son and the ensuing celebration that happens that is initiated by the father. Now, to appreciate this text, there are some things that we need to understand because we have the text, but we need to understand the context or the background that's going on with the text. So in the beginning of this passage, the younger son asks the father for his inheritance. Now, in our culture, that might not seem like a big deal in the U.S. in 2023, but in this time, in antiquity, that was a big deal because it was the son's request for an inheritance distribution was a significant act of disrespect and insult to the father. It was a significant act of insult and disrespect to the father. To ask for an early inheritance was like saying, "Father, I wish you were dead. Reduce your social status and reduce your wealth so that I can get my inheritance now." None of us would be happy about our kids saying that. And how much more was it worse back in this particular time? But what's interesting, you all, is that the father does not rebuke the son, but instead he permits him to get his portion of the inheritance and to leave. So the young son thought that he could manage his inheritance better than his father. Now watch this. That's pure arrogance, because the son had the inheritance because of the hard work of the father. Right? So the father had gone out, the father had worked hard, the father built wealth for the son to have an inheritance, and the son says, "Give me my inheritance now." So watch this. Instead of the son desiring relationship with the father, the son wanted stuff from the father. In other words, he said, "Yeah, I don't want to be around you. I want your stuff." Now, I can tell by the looks on some of y'all's faces that y'all are saying, "That little arrogant son. How dare he?" But watch this, y'all. We do it too. Because sometimes instead of wanting God the creator, we want the stuff that God has created. Well, what do you mean, Sammy? Here's what I mean. Sometimes we get caught up and we want riches over relationship with God. Sometimes we prefer fame over God's faithfulness. Sometimes we want lust over God's love. Sometimes we want a passive life instead of God's purposeful life for us. And sometimes we prefer the temporary satisfaction of sin over God's eternal salvation. You see, at times we forget Psalm 24:1, which says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." Y'all, the earth is the Lord's. Anything in, on, and of the earth, including us, also belongs to God, which means our blessings, our resources, our abilities, and the very air that we breathe all comes from God. And if we are not careful, then we will end up like this prodigal son and we'll say, "God, I want the stuff, but I don't want you." And y'all, it doesn't happen instantly. It happens over time, and we drift away from God. And before we realize it, we are coveting the stuff and we have forgotten about God. Or watch this. We'll still come to church, but we go through the motions. We'll still read the Bible, but it's just to check off the box. We'll still say a prayer, but it's just to say, "Yep, I prayed today. Check the box." And we give God lip service, but we won't give him heart service. All right? So that makes us prodigals. So brothers and sisters, I have to ask, do you have the wrong focus? Now, watch this. In verses 14 through 16, the story takes a major shift, because after the prodigal son has gotten his inheritance and gone to the foreign land to party like it's 1999, you know, we're in Minnesota, Prince, party like it's 1999, all right? So after he's done that, he faces a set of unforeseen circumstances. So first, he squanders his wealth. Number two, the famine comes and decimates the land and the economy. So the son is forced to seek out menial work for a paltry salary, a paltry income. So the son takes a job feeding pigs because he was hungry. In fact, he took the job feeding pigs, and the Bible says that he also ate the food that he was feeding the pigs. Now, again, this might not seem like a big deal to us, but if you've ever talked to a Jewish person or been to Israel, then you know that Jewish people and pigs do not get along at all. Not at all, right? So this is a big deal, because pigs were and still today are deemed to be unclean. So here, not only is he feeding an unclean animal or animals, but he's eating the food that he's feeding these unclean animals. So the prodigal son is in a desperate situation, but God uses that desperate situation to draw the son back to where he needs to be. Now, this is an important point, brothers and sisters, because we need to understand God is not in the business of forcing us to love him. He's not. God will never force us to love him, but God will get our attention. And so this is what happens here. He got his attention, and so the son finds himself in a desperate situation that is the catalyst for a major shift in his life. In other words, he had a life-changing aha moment. Have you all ever had an aha moment? I can tell you about one of mine, but please don't judge me. Don't judge me. If I tell you about my aha moment, do you promise not to judge me? Okay, so here's the deal. So back after we had just graduated from college, Keisha, who at that time was my girlfriend, we had broken up. You know, we had some spats and we broke up. And as it would happen, God was trying to get my attention. And so literally we broke up on like maybe a Monday, and Friday, pretty boy Jeff asked my wife, "Hey, what's up with you and Sam?" Now, y'all, you got to understand, Jeff is a tall, light-skinned guy, smooth, wavy hair, million-dollar smile. His smile's not as good as mine, but a nice smile. And so he's asking, so he asked her, "Hey, what's up with you and Sam?" And she's like, "Well, funny you ask. We just broke up." And so then my cousin the next week says, "Hey, man, be careful, because Jeff is trying to court Keisha." I'm like, "What?" And so, y'all, I am not playing. I couldn't sleep at night. I was fasting. I was praying. I was like, "Lord, what do I do? What do I do?" And I had my aha moment, and it's like, I need to go get my woman. But not only did I go back, and not only did we make up, but we got engaged and we got married, and we've been together since then. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. But y'all, that was my aha moment, right? So here the son has an aha moment. And an aha moment, again, it's that sudden moment when you gain realization or insight or comprehension of something that has an immediate impact on your life. So watch this. In verse 17, it says he came to himself. In other words, he had that aha moment. And he remembered that his father's servants had more than enough to eat. So he says, "Hey, if I were a servant in my father's house, I would be better off than I am right here, right now." But here's what's interesting. Watch this. Because the son doesn't only realize that his living conditions are subpar, but he also realizes that he has sinned against God and his father, because he realizes the error of his ways. So the son shifted from pride and arrogance to humility and repentance. Now watch this. Even though the son has this life-changing aha moment, he still does not fully understand and comprehend the grace of the father. Because again, what's his objective? If I could just be a servant in my father's house. So the prodigal son heads home with both fear and hope. He heads home with fear of being rejected, but the hope of being received. Get that now. He heads home with fear of being rejected, but with the hope of being received. So watch this. In verse 20, the son makes his way home, and while he is still a long way off, the father sees him and has compassion on his son and runs to him. Now again, you gotta understand Jewish culture in this day and age, because in Jewish culture, it was literally taboo for an older Jewish gentleman to run in public. And not only did he run, but he probably would have hiked up his robe. So in doing that, those are things that you're like, what are you doing? So I could imagine that the son sees his father from a distance running to him. And I could imagine that it's like, okay, dad is running to me. Is he running because he wants to see me? Is he running because he's mad at me and is going to rebuke me? Why is he running? The good thing about the Bible is it gives us the answer. Because the Bible arrives and an unexpected chain of events happens. So first of all, the father reaches the son and begins to kiss him. And then the son tries to go into his planned speech and he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and you. But watch this. He can't even get the sentence all the way out, and the father abruptly cuts him off. And he says, quickly bring, watch this. He says, bring the best robe in the house. The best robe in the house would have been the father's robe. So the father says, bring him my robe. He says, bring the ring. The ring likely would have been the family signet ring with the family seal on it, signifying that the son that once was dead is now restored as a son. But then he said, put shoes on his feet. Why is that important? Because in this day and age, servants did not typically wear shoes, but children did. So he gives him the best robe in the house, he puts the family signet ring on his hands, and he puts shoes on his feet. So in other words, he's saying, hey, you were dead, I am restoring you to sonship. The prodigal son just wanted to be a servant, but he gets restored to sonship. Now, notice what the father does not do. He does not rebuke the son at all. Why? The son already had a repentant and a humbled heart. So, for example, 1 John 1:9 says this. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13 says this. It says, oh, this is a good one, y'all. This is a verse to live by. It says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. That's one to note. That should be a memory verse right there. 2 Chronicles is one of my memory verses. 2 Chronicles 39b says this, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. And then James 4:6b says this, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So watch this. Humility and repentance move the heart of God. Note that. Humility and repentance move the heart of God. Now, there's one last amazing thing that the father does for the son, because in verses 23 through 24, the father orders the servants to bring out the fattened calf and to kill it so that they can eat and celebrate. And again, we got to understand culture here, because in this particular culture, whenever you brought out the fattened calf, it meant that you were going to have a public celebration. All right, public celebration, Sam. Why does that matter? Here's why it matters. Because the son had publicly disgraced his father. But now his father is going to celebrate and restore him in public. The son disgraced and disrespected his father in public. So the father, many of us, would have been like, okay, you disrespected me, it's on, right? But that's not what the father does. The father restores and celebrates the son in public. Because y'all, this is what God does with us, right? 1 Peter 5:6 says this, if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us in due time. That's 1 Peter 5:6. If we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us in due time. Now, I'm bringing my plane in for a landing. Now, If you're like me, before I really studied this text, I always thought the word prodigal meant wayward. In other words, instead of saying the prodigal son, it was like the wayward or the rebellious son. But that's not what prodigal means. A prodigal is one who spends money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully, extravagantly. Somebody who is wastefully extravagant. Again, a prodigal is one who spends money or resources freely and recklessly. They are wastefully extravagant. So he's called a prodigal son because he wastes or recklessly squanders his inheritance. How does that apply to us? How many of us in here today are wastefully squandering our lives and our gifts, the life and the gift that God has given to us? Because I would submit that if we were to do some self-examination, some introspection, that we would find that we, all of us, I'm including me, all of us have areas where we have not stepped up to the plate like we need to. But Matthew 26, 16 says this, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for a soul?" So who are the prodigals in here? Three main groups of people that could be. Those who are Christians, but you're not really giving God your all. Those who are Christians, but you're in a backslidden state, meaning, hey, you've accepted Christ, but you're not living like a Christian. And then there might be those who have yet to give their life to Christ, to surrender to Christ. If you fall in one of those three boats, I invite you, I urge you to stop being a prodigal son or daughter and to stop wasting what God has given you and to use it for the advancement of the kingdom. Remember Chris LaCrosse in 2016, he trained 4 years for one moment, and in that moment he lost focus and lost the race. Don't be like Chad LaCrosse, where you do everything right and in one moment you lose focus and then you get off track. Now, at the end of the day, we can ask for forgiveness and we can ask God to help us to get back on track. And so that's what we're going to pray to do. And I'm done. Most gracious God, thank you for who you are. Thank you, God, that even though we have the wrong focus from time to time, you still come and you still do things, put things in our paths to get us back on track. Because you will not force us to love you, but you will get our attention. And so, Father, in those moments when you are getting our attention, when you have gotten our attention, help us, Father, to pay attention and to refocus on you so that we can do that which you have ordained us to do from the beginning of time. In the precious name of Christ, I pray. Amen.
At this time, let's continue to just reflect and respond with prayer. Perhaps some of us, you know, we're finding different ways that, you know, we are like this prodigal. And perhaps some of us, our response is to try to do X, Y, and Z to restore our relationship with God. But focus, you know, here, and as we've seen, is the Father. That as the Son remembered the Father, as he came back, not only was he accepted, but he was given all these extravagant things. He wasn't just accepted as a servant, having to do different things to be a part of the house, but he was elevated and raised to be a son, to be in close proximity with the Father. So let us respond, just fixing our eyes, focusing on our good God.